When I first read this gospel passage at the beginning of this past week, back on Monday, it instantly reminded me of the very first time I preached as a deacon of a little over a year ago, back in, it was September 29th of 2017, that I've been ordained a deacon in St. Peter's Basilica. My family came, Father Saunders came, several other priests of the diocese came along with friends, Bishop Burbage came, and then the next day after my diaconal ordination, it was my first time deaconing the Mass, first time proclaiming the gospel, and then preaching. Of that, being in Rome, instead of going to be able to go to my home parish or St. Veronica's to preach, I had to pick a church there in the city to preach. So I picked the Basilica of the Twelve Apostles, where Saints Philip and James the Lesser are buried. And there's something, though, of going in to preach, there's that excitement of I get to preach for the first time, I get to deacon for the first time. But there's also this great moment of nervousness, of I'm preaching in front of my family, in front of all my close friends, in front of all these priests who I'm friends with, I know well, and I'm preaching in front of my boss, the bishop. Oh boy, here we go. Fortunately, it went well. And even the bishop and my oldest nephew sat together after Mass was over, and they graded me, and somehow they gave me an A. I don't know how. I probably should have gotten a D. Anyways, though, of today, we come to one of the most dramatic parts of the whole story of the coming of Christ, that when he goes home for the first time after his baptism, that we have his first homily to his hometown, that he comes home to his home village, to his hometown. And you have to remember that Mary and Joseph were really from the town of Nazareth, that they were born and raised there. It was a place where their families had spent. So it was their home village, their hometown. They were well known. Jesus was well known there. That yes, he had been born in Bethlehem, but after that time in Egypt, they had returned to Nazareth. He had spent his majority of his life being raised there, being taught there, being shown how to be a carpenter. That now he's this 30-year-old man, having been baptized, begun to preach, having called the disciples. That he's becoming to be well known throughout the region of Galilee, those towns surrounding Nazareth, as this preacher. And so he now comes to his own place, where he grew up. That he grew up as that carpenter's son, being taught to be a carpenter himself. That a carpenter in those days was a man who mostly did furnishings for housings, building, making chairs, tables, benches, and such stuff. That he was probably a very good carpenter. He's the son of God, after all. He did a great job at that. He's well known for being that carpenter, most likely. But when he comes back from his journey from around those various villages surrounding Nazareth, he's got this bit of this reputation. That when he comes home to Nazareth this time, the people recognize. It's like the home kid who's done well. They recognize the fact that he's beginning to make a name for himself as an itinerant preacher. And so when he enters the synagogue on that Sabbath, on that Saturday, he stands up to read. They pass him that scroll from the prophet Isaiah. He receives the scroll, opens it, and he opens it to a very special point in Isaiah. Isaiah is that great prophet who speaks very often and very frequently and describes in great detail the coming of the Messiah. At times, he's kind of called the fifth gospel because he speaks so often, making prophecy so often about who the Messiah will be. That the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one who is to come, the one in whom is locked all the hopes of thousands of years of praying and yearning, thousands of years of history of a people who would endure all kinds of difficulties, for the day for that would come when the Messiah would be sent. And so you can imagine when Jesus took up reading that passage, of that leap that happens in their heart, all those hopes and expectations that well up in them, that he goes and reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord. And as everyone in that room knows, it's a great description of that great day when the Messiah will be sent to redeem and save God's people. And what does he go and do? He goes, rolls up the scroll, hands it back to the attendant, sits down, and everyone looks intently at him. What is he going to say after reading that passage? And he goes and says one sentence. Imagine that. One sentence. I spent a whole bunch more sentences in my Sunday homilies, but one sentence. Today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing. And that's bold. And look at that statement. This is being fulfilled right now. You can hear it. I just said it, and it's fulfilled. The Messiah has come. You can imagine what happened when he said those words. There's probably a great silence, a little bit of shock by the people. Feeling maybe awe of wonder, of possibility. I'm afraid you're going to have to come back next Sunday to find out the second part of the story, because it has a second part. It has the reaction of the people to him saying that, of how they react. But you can go and just today look at him saying that, at the claim he makes to being Messiah, of what it means, not only for that little town of Nazareth, but for the whole world, for all these years, 2,000 years later, what it means. And you go look, and then he goes and says, reading that passage of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That we know that's true from having celebrated the baptism of the Lord, that the Holy Spirit, that dove, came and rested upon him after his baptism, that he has been filled with the Holy Spirit, that we heard God the Father speak after his baptism, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." That go and that he's gone and been anointed. He's begun that ministry as the Messiah, as the anointed one. And what is it that he's come to do? He's come to bring glad tidings to the poor. A couple years ago, someone hearing this said, what does it mean, a glad tidings to the poor? Glad tidings is gospel. It's the good news. It's the proclamation of the kingdom of God. And to the poor, why is it glad tidings to the poor? Because the poor are the people of God, the Anawim, the faithful ones. They are to receive the glad tidings, the good news, that proclamation of God's kingdom. That it means that God himself will come. He will show them that it is in your poverty that you will understand. Because the meaning of poor to the people of Israel at that time was for those who know their need for God. It wasn't a matter of who had money and who didn't have money. It wasn't a matter of who was rich or who was poor. It was a matter of recognizing that need for God in your life. There's a story of a young man and a bride on their honeymoon looking out over the sea one night. And the young man says to his bride in a bit of a sorrowful voice, "Someday, Mary, we're going to be rich." And then she looks at him and says, "Joseph, we're already rich. Someday we might get some money." And something very important is being understood there, because money and poverty have nothing to do with each other. In the gospel reading, that being rich is being filled with joy and happiness of life, being filled with the presence of our Lord. That to be rich is to be full of that life. And that's what Jesus came to bring us, what he still brings us today. That he's going to bring us that fullness of life that we receive each and every single time in the Eucharist. That's what they mean when they say that he will bring recovery of sight to the blind, let the oppressed go free, proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord, that he's offered that great sacrifice of himself on the cross, made that year acceptable to the Lord for all of us, even now today. That we have to go and we go through life looking at what is the meaning of it. What is the purpose of life? And where will I be fully satisfied? Will it be in money? Will it be in things? Will it be in a good name? What will it be? A great career? Like some of us might naturally say, of course, it'll be one of those things. But the Messiah goes and says, no, you will not find it there. They might help, but you will not find what you are looking for. And what will you find? And when you find it, what does it mean? That day in Nazareth, in that synagogue, Jesus says, you will find me, for I am the richness of life. I am the Son of God. The God has become incarnate before you. He's not distant up in the sky. He's here and now. He will live with you. He will experience, has experienced childhood, growing up, having friends, losing friends. He'll experience the great joys, the great pains, the great sorrows of life. He will do it because he has become one of us, because he loves us. The Messiah will not just do it and go away. The Messiah is here to stay. That we still have the Messiah here present with us in the tabernacle, in the real presence of the Eucharist. That we get to share our lives with him. That when we cry, he cries with us. When we laugh, he laughs with us. When we are elated at what we have accomplished, he too is full of joy. When we are disappointed in times of great sorrow and sadness, he is with us. To show us that his love is with us, that his love heals, that his love will never leave. For God's love is everlasting. Today what he is saying is that if you have God's love, and you give your love to God, he will show you a new way. That new way could be simply as something as at the end of each and every day, making a short examination of conscience, going and looking at what have I done well today for you, God? And then what have I not done well for you today? And help me to do better tomorrow. That great practice of simply making a simple examination at the end of each and every day. To grow in our relationship with God. That way is the way of the Messiah. It's a way of compassion and understanding. It's a way of creating new life out of darkness. Becoming those saints that we are all called to be. Leaving behind that life of sin. It's a way of coming closer together. Of bringing people closer together. Of healing ancient problems, angers, and fighting. It's the end of all that coldness in the world and an invitation. That invitation of Jesus to come with me. I will be with you all days, even to the end of time. It's invitation of Jesus to his hometown. It's invitation he still makes to all of us today. To not just look at him as a carpenter. To not just look at him as a well-known person in history. Don't look at him as if he was just going to pass through like everyone else does. He just stays, lives, dies, and passes through. That he has come to stay. He has come to change us. He's come to give us the one thing that can make our entire world change. Himself. His great love and mercy found on the cross. And it's God that comes to be with us as he changes the world for us, to live in our hearts, and to always be at our sides. That's the great promise we have with the real presence of the Eucharist. And it's not just this life only, that it's walking with Jesus the Messiah through all of life into eternity. This is the great gift that we celebrated a month ago at Christmas. The Messiah is saying to his people, saying to us, give me your life, and I will give you mine.